Welcome to the Calvary Community Church Podcast. For more content and information about Calvary, please visit our website at calvaryhouston.com.
Amen. Well, Calvary, as I told you, it's really good to see you this morning. It's great to be back. We had a wonderful time on vacation, and we had a wonderful time learning and growing at a conference that we attended. It's a great opportunity to be challenged and to discover new skills and abilities. This morning and next week, I want to speak on the subject of when the nations rage, when the nation rages, Actually, I've been spending since last summer, I've spent time in Acts chapter 3 and 4, and in Psalm chapter 2, I've spent time in those passages because it just seems to describe the culture in which we live today. So I've spent time in those passages. And today what we're going to look at in part one is kind of an introductory, and I want to lay a foundation from Psalm chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 2. And for those that are online, be sure to grab your Bible, whether that's on your tablet or your phone or it's the physical Bible in your hand, grab that and turn with us to Psalm chapter 2. We also began our service by praying for the Buckles family. As we mentioned, Debbie's mom passed away on Friday. And so continue to pray for the whole Buckles family. Pray for Debbie and pray for Pam, her sister. Pray for all the family. And, grief is one of those things that God has given to us, which is a gift. And we rejoice in the fact that for Nellie to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord for any follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's our hope. But the rest of us, we grieve and we process that thing of loss that we do. And so, Lord, we want to remember the Buckles family right now. We want to lift them to your throne of grace. We want to ask you to impart help to them. We thank you for your ministry, Holy Spirit, that you draw near and you sustain us, you hold us, and you give us what we need moment by moment. That's such an encouragement to us. Lord, this morning, we thank you for meeting us in worship. And Lord, now we ask you to meet us in your word. Would you speak to us? And Lord, would you grant to us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, eyes to see, and hearts that are receptive. Father, thank you that you're here right now. Such a mystery that we're a living temple, according to Ephesians chapter 2. We're a temple where you dwell. And Lord, we want you to be at home in us. So we release to you again our welcome and our worship in Jesus' name. Amen. The spirit of this world is changing for the worse. It's becoming more hateful, more fearful, more angry, more divisive, more judgmental, more ungrateful. You can just fill in the blank. But you and I, we are of a different spirit. I want you to hear that. You and I are of a different spirit. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 3, it actually says, "Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord rises upon you. There's thick darkness covering the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples, but the glory of the Lord rises on you." We are to be of a different spirit. That's why we're going to look at Acts chapter 3 and 4 next week. We're going to look at this actually as an illustration. By the way, if you want to get ahead, I want to invite you to read Acts chapter 3 and 4. Acts chapter 3 and 4 are an illustration where the disciples, the apostles, the people of God, in the midst of their context, recognized that it was a Psalm 2 moment when the nations were raging against the Lord and against his anointed. And so it's an illustration that we're going to look at as to how does the Lord want us to show up? What kind of people would he have us to be? We follow a different way. We follow the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're getting to do now in the beginning of the turmoil that's hitting our culture, that's hitting our nations, we get to practice showing up differently. We get to practice being a different people who are a people of the way. If you remember in the book of Acts, before they were ever called Christians, God's people were called people of the way. And so there's a way in Jesus. There's a way to respond. There's a way to react. There's a way to serve. There's a way to be. And we want to be that people. Well, what do we do when the nations are raging And when the earth is shaking, what do we do? Again, the Lord's been speaking to me from Psalm chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and 4. So I'm just going to share my thoughts with you and kind of share some of the things. And I pray that there'll be an impartation for us this morning. So Psalm chapter 2, let's read it together. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell you of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So let's dive into this psalm and let's hear what the Lord is saying. The first three verses, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? They come against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's burst the bonds apart and break their cords from us. So this is the context. Nations and leaders are raging and they're plotting. But note, it says they're plotting in vain. What they're planning, what they're trying to pull off, they can't pull off. And here's their plans. They say, let us break the bonds of God off of us. Now, what they're talking about is they're talking about the word of God. They're talking about the declarations, the commands, the standards, the ways of God, because God designed us, God created us, God made the world, as we began in Psalm 24, verse 1. He created the world and everything in it and all those who are in it. He created everything, and so he knows how life works. But there's something in us that started in the garden, which we look at God and we say, we can do a better job than you. We know better than you how life works. And the only question that we should ask is, how's that working for us? It's a mess, isn't it? Those of us that are followers of Jesus, God met us in our mess and took our mess and is making something glorious out of the mess that we've made. Amen? Now, God can do that with the whole world, but there's this thing in us that says, we don't want your declarations. We don't want your commands. We don't want, that's bondage to us. This 2,000-year-old old word, this Bible, this word that's older than that, we don't want, what does it have to do with anything for today? We don't want it in our lives or in our culture. So they say, let's break them off of us. Let's not be in bondage to God anymore. Let us cast the cords away. So what they're saying is, they're saying the word of God is like bondage. It's like restrictions. It's like cords. But for those of us that are followers of Jesus, the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light under our path. Amen? The word of God inspires us. The word of God is useful in our lives for becoming. And it's one of the primary ways that God speaks to us. Now, it's not the only way. God's word itself says that God speaks to us in so many various ways. But oh my, there's this thing in the world that says, we don't want the leadership of God, of Christ, over our lives. So that's the context. Then verse four, the Father's not fretting. So you think about the world raging. You think about the world lifting itself up in rebellion against God. The world saying, we're not going to have any part with you or what you want for our lives. And what does the Lord do? The Lord just smiles. Our God just smiles and he looks. And he's not worried. He's continuing to sit, right? He's sitting. He's comfortable. He recognizes. He's not wringing his hands, trying to figure out what he's going to do or what's going to happen. That's not what God is doing at all. He says that we, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill, verse 6. So what the Father does, he says, let me give you the perspective that I have. All these kings, all these rulers at the local, the state, the federal, the national levels, the nation levels of the earth, they're raging. They're raising up against, and he says, but let me tell you about my son. Let me tell you about my king, my one who's on my holy hill. He's installed as ruler, as king and judge over all the earth and over all the nations. There's an answer, and the answer is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's not fretting. He's not confused. And so then Jesus enters the scene, and he says, I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You'll break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I will tell of the decree. So in the midst of the nations raging and going nuts, basically, and losing their foundations, losing their understanding, losing a grip, there is one who sits on a throne who has acknowledged the man at his right hand and said, this one is worthy, this one is king, this one is glorious. And then Jesus responds and says, this is what he said to me. So let me tell you, I'm going to give you a witness. Let me witness to you the decree. Let me witness to you the sure word of God. Tell the decree and the revelation concerning Jesus, concerning what is of the Son of God. I want you to know that in the midst of nations raging, you and I have a privilege to give witness to something different. We get to testify that Jesus in our life is not a burden. Jesus in our life is not arbitrary. Jesus has flooded our lives with hope, with joy, with grace, with strength. He has been our comforter. He has been our leader. He has directed our paths. He has given to us his Holy Spirit, never to leave us alone, never to leave us orphaned, never to abandon us. He's making known to us the living God. And so Jesus says, let me give a witness. And the people of God say, let me give a witness. Let me tell you about Jesus in my life. Now, sometimes that's really hard because sometimes life isn't going like we want. Sometimes when you talk to followers of Jesus, we're focused on the places where God is sharpening us or he's shaping us, or there's things getting triggered in our lives. There are tests and trials, and some of us got a false gospel. We were actually told that if we follow Jesus, we won't have any trials, we won't have any troubles, we won't have any difficulties. And so when those things come our way, it disrupts us. It dissuades us. It confuses us. But Jesus was honest with us, wasn't he? He said, in this world, you're going to have trials and troubles and tribulation, but you can be of good cheer. You can have joy in the face of it because I have overcome this world. You see, instead of us being triggered and focusing on those negatives, what we want to do, we want to partner with Jesus in what he's doing in us and around us, and he's always going to be shaping us. Our Father, praise God, is not finished with us yet. He's going to keep working in our lives until there's the complete reflection of the Lord Jesus in us, but he's not doing it because he's angry with us. He's not doing it because he just goes, oh my me, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with Jane. I don't know what to do with Tammy. I don't know what to do with, he's not doing that, is he? He says, I'm going to finish the good work that I started in you. So Jesus gives a witness, and Jesus says, let me tell you, this is the decree of the Lord. This is the witness that we get to have, and we get to share what we have seen, what we have heard, and what we have experienced in the Lord. And then intercede. Look there. It says, verse 8, ask of me. So the Father tells Jesus, he says, this is my decree concerning you. And here's what I want you to do. Ask of me for the nations, and I will give you the nations. So in the midst of the rage, in the midst of the devolution or the devolution of the nations, we get to pray, we get to stand in the gap, and we get to ask the Father to give the Son, the Lord Jesus, the fruit of his suffering. We get to stand in the gap, and we get to appeal, and we get to say, Lord, let your light transform the nations. Let your grace lead them out of darkness and into a marvelous light. We get to ask the Lord, and we get to bless him. You see, we pray because Jesus has the power and the wisdom to reign righteously. So these passages are emphasizing the wisdom, the righteous reign of Jesus. And he's the only one with the shoulders broad enough to carry the entire universe in his leadership. And we also, when I'm praying for mercy and repentance because a time of reckoning is going to come. There will be a time of breaking that will come. I told you this story. This is one of the most shocking things that I'd experienced in my life. I was sitting in a conference in Nigeria, and Apostle Mosi Madiba was preaching. And he was talking about, can you imagine the devastation when a ruler from the political level, at the local level, or the state level, or the national level, appears to God, and they had no idea that they were going to get an account of the stewardship of what they had been given and entrusted. Because on earth, what we think is, hey, I got myself this position. But you know what the Bible says? All authority comes from who? From God. All authority comes from God. And so in these nations, people think they've made themselves. They've grabbed these positions. They've manipulated or maneuvered, or they've won, or they've deserve these positions. And the Lord says, hey, I want you to give an account. Can you imagine, number one, standing before God and you didn't know that you had to give an account? And then can you imagine looking back at him and said, but that was my position? And then you recognize you have the revelation of this king standing before you, and you are aware that all authority is emanating from him, and that you had a stewardship and you did not know. Listen, I'm praying that God will visit leaders in the night. I'm praying that God will visit them in the day. I'm praying that he'll give them godly counselors who will say to them, hey, remember. Remember who you are. Remember that this is a stewardship. This is an opportunity. This is not about you. It's about serving and doing what is best for others. Oh my goodness, wouldn't that be great if God could wake up people to that? Let's pray that, amen? I can't imagine, I just can't wrap my head around what it's going to be like to stand before this king. And so before it's too late, now the good news is Jesus is visiting people all over the earth. There is revival breaking out. There are visitations of the Lord, and he's making himself known. When you read the scripture, remember Daniel's story and Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was the ruler of the whole earth, and he had a dream, and Daniel warned him, hey, it's time. It's time to submit. It's time to remember. It's time to acknowledge God, and he didn't. And then went through 7 years of abject humility and then came out of that saying, there is a God. There is the one God, and acknowledged him. If that can happen to Nebuchadnezzar, it can happen to leaders of our day. Amen? Look at verse 10. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So when we're praying, David then is speaking here, and he says, hey, I have a suggestion for you. I have a suggestion for you. He says, serve the Lord with fear. Let's pray for a revelation of the fear of the Lord to come on our nation once again. And I pray it'll start with the house of God, that we would be aware that the fear is not the dread. The fear is awe. The fear is respect. So I'm not talking about a negative thing. Parenthetically, I've been learning about toxic shame, and I've been learning about how it destroys our lives. And God has brought me victory over shame in my own life. I have been transformed, and I no longer live a shame-based life through the process of faith walking and other things that the Lord has done for my life. Well, recently, with my friend Michael Sullivan, I began learning about positive shame. And so when they first mentioned that one of the things that happens as we connect with the Lord and we have attachment to God, we actually have a part of our brain, and I don't know the name of this part, but it's back here around the ear. There's a part of our brain that needs to be pricked sometimes so that we have a positive shame, a positive awareness of who I am and that I've fallen short. And it's not devastating. It's no longer trapping a debilitating thing that steals our identity, but it's a prick, and it gets our attention so that we can walk back in who we were designed to be in the Lord. Our brains were actually wired to need that little prick. When somebody lays their hands on us and they speak to us and they say, "This is not who you are. This is not who we are as a people. Let me remind you who we are. Let me remind you who we are as a people." And our brain is cycling, looking for, what would my people do in this? Who are my people and what will they do or be like in this circumstance? Listen, we want our identity rooted. And so there's a good godly shame. And I want to say there's a good godly fear. Amen? The fear of the Lord is actually based in joy. It's actually based in a revelation that who God is. And so it's not fearful in the sense of shrinking back. But it's this opportunity to be in awe and wonder, and that's what we want. I want to pray for the fear of the Lord to come first on the church and upon the rulers of the earth. So pray for a revelation of the fear of the Lord and humility. It says, rejoice with trembling. That's that humility that recognizes who I really am, that recognizes what I have to offer, and that recognizes I was created in the image of God and I want to serve him with everything that I am. May that come upon the leaders and upon the people. Then pray that they would serve and submit to the Lord out of respect and revelation because he is God. So when we're saying serve the Lord with fear, it's actually coming out of the revelation of who God is and the revelation of he's worthy of my affection, my attention, my respect, my honor. And then it says, rejoice with trembling. We can invite people to find their joy in honoring and knowing Jesus for who he is. Rejoice with trembling. It's interesting that serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's actually this joy that can be imparted. And so I want to invite people to experience joy and to experience that coming from the place of when you honor Jesus and you reverence Jesus and you know Jesus, there's an impartation of life to you that you don't have anything, you don't know about yet, and you can know that. And then we invite people into a relationship with Jesus and we partner with Jesus on his mission. You see that phrase in verse 12, kiss the Son? Do you see that? Kiss the Son. It's all about pursuing intimacy with Jesus. And so kiss the Son. And I know that this in their culture was a reverential thing. It was an acknowledgement of one who's greater. But we also know that the word for prayer, one of the words for prayer in the New Testament, proskenuo, is actually means kiss toward or turn your face toward. And we've been learning about the glory of the God in the face of Christ Jesus, our Lord, haven't we? We've been learning that his face lights up when he looks at us. We've been learning that God wants a face-to-face relationship with us. Can you believe that these people that are raging against God, he's actually inviting them into relationship with him? Oh, I pray that we would be an example of people who can show them, hey, this is what it means to be intimate with the Lord. This is what it means to grow in the Lord. We're not perfect at it. We're not great at it, but come follow us. Follow me as I follow Jesus, and may they see the light of the glory of Jesus in our faces and in our lives, and may we model this for them, whether they're raging or not. And so we invite people. And then we declare and model. Look at that phrase, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. We want to declare and model the blessing of finding our refuge and our home in Jesus. You see, in Jesus, you and I find our help. In Jesus, we're not running from him, but we're running to him. I know so many Christians that are embarrassed by their weakness, that are embarrassed by their lives, that are disappointed by what's going on in them. And when something's going on in their lives, what they do is they run from God rather than run to God. But this passage says, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Blessed are those, happy are those, joyful are those who run to God in their weakness, who turn to God when they're struggling, who seek out God's help when they're triggered, and who will run to God's people and get help if they can't go straight to God, because they know that there's a safe place. There's a loving place. There's an accepting place. Oh, the power of hiding is terrible, isn't it? We get triggered. We fall short of the glory of God. When that happens, we get disempowered. But listen, God says, find your refuge in me. I'm not angry with you. I'm not upset with you. My love is near to you. You know, when you watch a child growing up and they do something wrong, sometimes they turn and they run from their parents or they hide from their parents. You remember the first parents, Adam and Eve? What did they do when they messed up? They hid, right? They withdrew. What would history have been like if Adam and Eve came running toward God and saying, you would not believe what we just did? What do you think would happen with history? Actually, I don't know what would happen. But I think that's a better way to live, right? But what was God doing? Was he coming out after them with a baseball bat? Oh, if he needed it. Was he coming because he was angry? No, he was coming to restore relationship. The shame that disempowered them, the embarrassment, the humility, the conviction of conscience robbed them, and it distanced them, and it disempowered them. Brothers and sisters, blessed are those who find refuge in the Lord. Blessed are those. Listen, I want our young people, when they mess up, I want them running to a safe adult. Amen? I don't want them trying to figure it out on their own because they got themselves in the mess, right? Is that not true of us too, parents and adults? I mean, when we mess up, what do? We back up from God. We back up from people. We say, I'll figure this out. And after I've figured it out, then I'll come and I'll fail. And that's the opposite. Blessed are those who run to God in their weakness, in their frailty, in their issues. Blessed are those who run to God's people so that the disempowerment can be broken off of them, so that the triggers can be disempowered in their lives, and so that they can be helped in the Lord. Blessed are those kind of people. So David says, hey, now, did David know a thing or two about running to God? He did, didn't he? Listen, David had some issues, but I'll tell you one thing. He always ran to God, didn't he? He just ran to God. So, Calvary, we're going to be talking about the rage of the nations. Next week, we're going to look at Acts 3 and 4, and we're going to look at when they faced the season, they actually said the nations are raging. They began to quote this psalm. And I want us to see what kind of people they were of the way of Jesus. I want us to see how they responded. And I want us to think in contrast to how many are responding today in our culture. What I want to do right now is I want to do an interactive gratitude. What we've discovered is Thanksgiving is the way, one of the ways that we attach to God. God wants us to have attachment with him and others. When we attach with God, our joy grows. One of the best things you can do is give thanks. And I told you, I discovered, I've got a whole journal. Thanksgiving is just one of my spiritual practices that I do and I have done for years and years and years. In Romans chapter 1, Paul the apostle says that the minds of human beings have become darkened because of a refusal to be grateful to God. Psalm chapter 50 is actually a psalm of judgment. But verse 23 says, he who gives thanks to God honors the Lord and prepares the way for him to do more in their lives. Well, I want to be a part of a people who know how to practice Thanksgiving. Amen? But as I was saying, my journal is full of thanksgiving. And just a few months ago, Michael Sullivan said, what I want you to do is write your thanksgiving to the Lord, just one. In my journal, I just start making lists because I just want to acknowledge him and praise him and honor him and show the way for him to do more in my life. And he said, but wait, pause, and then ask the Lord, what does he think about what you've written? So we're going to practice together as a congregation. Aren't you excited that you came to practice this morning? We're going to practice. So right now, what I want you to do is I want you to get comfortable in your seat, and you can have something to write or your phone. Well, if it's not set to messaging or Facebook, if it's set to notes or something, you can use your phone or your tablet. And would you just close your eyes? And would you take a deep breath? And then let it out. With your eyes closed, would you take another deep breath? And let it out. And now I want you to think of something to be grateful to God for, something good in your life or in your day, and I want you to write it down or remember it in a very simple way. Just, dear God, I'm thankful for. Dear God, thank you for. Lord, would you speak to us right now? Would you help us? Something we're grateful for today, this week. What are we grateful for? What are you putting your finger on? What is something that's bubbling up? And so this interactive gratitude or journal is you're writing it or you're saying, dear God, I'm thankful for. So speak that you've written right to the Lord right now. Just speak that to him. And now what I want you to do is I want you to imagine God's response to your gratitude and write that down. What might he be thinking, feeling, or saying back to you, especially about who you are? What does the Lord think about this? And just an impression, and write that down. Dear Lord, I believe that so this was revolutionary to me to take the time to stop and say, Lord, what do you think about this? So I'll give you an illustration of one that I did just this morning. I was just thanking the Lord for just the joy of him speaking to me through his word and making his word come alive in my heart. I don't take that for granted. So I was just thanking the Lord, and I wrote that down. Lord, I thank you for speaking to me in your word and for meeting with me. And then I said, Lord, what do you think about that? And the impression that I got was, I enjoy this partnership together. So you practice this. You practice it. You practice it. And so this is an interactive journaling opportunity. And then the third thing that you do is consider sharing with a friend or with one person or at least two people what you wrote down and what you experienced. Now, hear this caveat. Don't explain it. Do what I just told you. I didn't explain it to you. I didn't give you all the, just say, hey, this morning I just told God I was thankful for this. I'm just celebrating this from the Lord in my life. I'm celebrating this, who he is. And this is what I think he said back to me. And as we do that, we're attaching with God and we're attaching with one another. Our fuel is growing. The joy fuel in our lives is expanding, and we're growing. Amen? And so it's not making something up. It's using our ability to connect with God and to hear and listen. And mine come as an impression. That's why I said, it doesn't have to be the audible voice of God. It doesn't have to be the audible voice of God. I enjoy you, or I like partnering with you, or that's fun for me too. It'll just be interesting, the impressions that'll come your way. And then practice sharing those with others. Amen? So that's a gift I want to give to you, a practice. Again, I'm continuing to make my list of things I'm thankful for, but I'm learning to slow down and stop and also ask the Lord, like I did this morning and like I did on my trip that we just took. We want to come to the Lord's table, and we're going to spend some time in worship. We're going to spend some time with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, oh, I forgot to invite you guys that are online. I thought to mention that the early part of the service. Would y'all go grab whatever you have, cracker, bread, juice, milk, water, whatever it is that you have at home, and you can join us in just a second. I'm going to pray over the elements, and we're going to partake of the Lord's table together. But I wanted to remind you of that before my message, and I just forgot. So I want you to take the time to do that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we've been talking about gratitude, journaling our gratitudes. Actually, the Lord's Supper is an opportunity to express gratitude to the Lord. Amen? Lord, thank you for your life. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. It's an opportunity to meet with the Lord. So when we come to the Lord's table, we come in gratitude. We come with the desire to connect with him and to meet him because he asked us to do this. In Scripture, we read about the Passover meal which Jesus shared with his disciples, and Jesus reinterpreted that and gave us his supper. So we encountered Jesus at his communion table to remember all that he has done for us, all that he is doing, and all that he's going to do. So by celebrating the Lord's Supper, we're remembering the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. We're proclaiming his gospel. We're proclaiming the good news in Jesus. And we prophesy his return. He's going to do this with us, isn't he? We're going to share in the marriage supper of the Lamb together. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray over us, and then I'm going to release us to come to the table. Joshua and the worship team are going to play and sing over us as they feel led. And then I'm going to call us back together, and we're going to do some ministry. So we want to spend some time with the Lord around his table right now. Lord, thank you for your table. Thank you for this opportunity to meet with you. Lord, thank you for the chance to celebrate you and to remember your sacrifice, to remember all that you've done for me and for us. Through this table, we express not only gratitude, but a desire to meet with you, and we testify that you change our lives. You are changing us and molding us. You're at work in us, and you're not finished yet. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we do this as a prophetic act, as a testimony. We're going to keep doing it until we join with that great feast in your presence. We know you're coming back, and we testify to that through this supper. And so, Jesus, we sanctify this bread. We thank you for this holy gift. Thank you that it represents your broken body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us, taking into your own life the pain and the shame of sin that we might be forgiven. Well, we celebrate the cup. Well, we celebrate your blood, which was spilled and poured out, and it's a fountain of forgiveness and life forevermore. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. The blood of Jesus actually breaks the power of canceled sin. Thank you. Lord, we receive your table as a gift now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as you're ready, you can come and grab the elements. You can kneel here at the altar. You can stand around, go around. You can do that as an individual, as a family, or you can grab a friend And so this time is yours.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode from Calvary Community Church Podcast. For more content and information about Calvary Community Church, please visit our website at calvaryhouston.com.